And today in our lesson, I want us to look at this as maybe a test, a self-evaluation. We're going to be presented with a few questions, and I want each of us to look at these questions that are presented to us in a very honest way, being honest with ourselves and honest with God as we look into these lessons, these questions that we're about to be focusing on. In Matthew chapter 28, we find there where Jesus makes the statement that all authority has been given unto him. And his admonition was to send his disciples out to preach the gospel, to preach to all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever that they had been taught. Today I want us to think about our faith. I want us to think about our conviction that we have given unto the Lord. And with that in thought, I want us to think about, if you will, and the first question being kind of touches with events that has happened in our recent past that affected our worship. And so the first question I want us to look at is, if my freedom to worship were taken away. Now, in our country, we have this freedom to worship God without any restrictions from the outside world, without any enforcements coming in and binding us and taking us to prisons and jails. But there are other countries, third world countries, that this freedom is being restricted. And they have to meet in hiding places. They have to be secretive about and move about from place to place every worship service so that they can still continue to worship God as is commanded. So I want us to think about this question, that if my freedom were taken from me to worship God, what would I do? Would I give up? Would I no longer continue to worship Him as I am commanded? We find in Hebrews chapter 10, we're commanded to gather together, to assemble together, to worship God. But for some, and like I said here in the recent past, the pandemic came along and everything was shut down, including churches. And of course, congregations started working, trying to work ways out of still being able to worship, but not in the building setting. So streaming became a prevalent thing. But now that the doors are open again, we still find that there are many congregations who are continuing, and maybe not the congregations, but certain members that continue to say, you know, it's just as easy to stream worship as it is to meet together. But it's not the same. And it's not the way God commanded. It's not a part of our sacrifice unto the Lord. Sacrificing unto the Lord means that we go above and beyond. Coming together. We're not encouraged as well when we're streaming as we are when we come together to worship. We're not encouraged as we could be. We're not lifted up as we could be. Yeah, we could easily stay in our pajamas on Sunday morning and watch worship on one of our laptops or something like that. But it's not the same. So I want us to look at this question very, very seriously. Because it could be that someday our freedom to worship, to come together like this, could be taken from us. We find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I always like to look at Old Testament examples because there's so many lessons we can learn. And I want you to recognize that when we look at some of these people, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these were young men. These were teenagers. They were maybe 14, 15 years old at that. We find the decree was made that they were to worship the king. They were to bow down to the king. And when the time came for this to happen, we find in a great multitude of people that all the multitude bowed down before the king except these three young men. Now you can imagine, if you're in your mind, a great multitude of people, and all of a sudden everyone bows down, but yet there's three men standing, not willing to do as the king decreed. Even though they knew that by not doing so, they'd be thrown into this fiery furnace. But God prevailed. They were not hurt at all. Even though the servants that threw them into that fiery furnace were killed because of the intense heat of the fire, they came out unscathed out of that furnace. And because of that, it caused the king to change his ways and his thought and his thinking. See, the world is looking at us. They're watching us. You may not think that your neighbors are watching you, but they are. They could time you. If you are faithful unto God and you're faithful unto service to God, they can time you as to when you're going to come out your door, get in your car, and head toward worship. But what if they all of a sudden don't see you doing that anymore? What kind of a message would you be sending to your neighbors? We teach not only by speech, but we teach by example also. So the things we do in our lives and the things that we don't do in our lives can affect others drastically. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a perfect example of being faithful unto God and continuing to worship God regardless of the circumstances. Another person is Daniel. When you look into Daniel chapter 6, you find here that once again a king made a decree that they were to worship no other gods except for that king. And if they were caught doing any such worship unto any other god, that they would be thrown into the lion's den. Daniel, knowing this, and once again, Daniel is a very young man. But it says he went to his quarters, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, and prayed to God three times a day, regardless of the decree. Disregarding that king's decree, because he knew the greater king, that being God, was watching over him. And as we all know the story, he was thrown into the lion's den, but the lion's mouths were shut by God. He came out of that lion's den unharmed. And once again, we find a king's mind was changed. So we see examples here in the Old Testament that just helps us and reinforces the need to worship God and to remain faithful unto God. We find in the New Testament, whenever we look at the apostles there, we find in Acts chapter 5 that there was great persecution upon the early church. The apostles were trying and doing as Jesus had commanded them in Matthew 28. They were going about teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many religious leaders and the councils were trying to shut their mouths so they would imprison them. Some of them were even scourged. We might ask ourselves a question. What would I do if I was put in prison for the cause of Christ? What would I do if I was tied to a pole and scourged or punished in some way similar to that as the apostles were? Would I give up? Would I call it quits? Here we find the apostles, it says there in verses 41 and 42 there, that it says that they rejoiced because they suffered for the cause of Christ. And they also made the statement that we should serve God rather than man. So regardless of what the governors and what the religious leaders commanded them not to do, they were going to do exactly what God had commanded them to do. These are examples to follow. When we look at the early disciples of the church, early Christians, They suffered great persecutions. Saul, at the hands of Saul and others like him, many of them were persecuted. They were imprisoned. Some of them even put to death because they believed and had faith in God. But yet we find in chapter 8 and verse 4 there of the book of Acts, it says that many of them were scattered abroad because of this persecution. But it says that they still continued wherever they went to preach and teach about Christ and the gospel. This is what the kind of faith and conviction that we need to have. So as we move on from this question of how, if my freedom to worship was taken away, let's move on to the next question. If I saw someone struggling, now you may look at this in two different ways. You may look at it in the way of physically struggling, or you may look at into it the way of spiritually struggling. We all struggle with both, physically and spiritually, from time to time. And if I saw someone struggling in such a way, would I stretch out my hand to help them, or would I walk away? Again, we find in James chapter 2 and verse 14 and 17, it gives the analogy there. And of course, this is talking about the strength of our faith and how that our faith is recognized by our actions. And we read here, and it gives us this analogy that if a brother or sister were naked and destitute of daily food, and they come to your door and they knock on your door and they ask for assistance in some way, what would you do? You open your door and you find them in this situation. Now again, remember, it could be of a spiritual nature also. Maybe they are struggling spiritually and their faith is shaken. And I open my door and I see them in this condition. What would I do? If I closed my door and prior to closing it, I just say to them, go your way and be blessed, but I do nothing for them, it says, what profit would it be to them? Many times we think, you know, there's always somebody else that can take care of this situation. And why should I burden myself with that problem? It's not my problem, it's their problem. And sadly to say, that is the mindset of many people. And sad, more sadly is, that's the mindset of some Christians. And they want to put the burden on someone else. When the opportunity is right there before us to do something good for someone else, to help lift them up in their time of need. But many times we may shut the door, just as in James chapter 2, and do nothing to help. We find that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it uses a reference there and talks about, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all mankind. Now some people say, well, you know, the opportunity hardly ever comes by my way. You know, you'd be surprised at how many opportunities come right before us and we fail to recognize them. They're there all the time, every day of our lives. I've said many times, you know, we go to the grocery stores. How many times do we face, now granted, there's the self-checkout anymore, so you really don't see the cashiers hardly anymore. For a lot of people, we just go through the quick self-checkout. But when we do face-to-face with others around us, whether it be walking down the sidewalk, and my wife and I, we find that many times we see neighbors that we've never even recognized before out on their daily walks as we're walking along the sidewalk. What greater opportunity to introduce ourselves and to maybe just give them an invitation to whether either study with them or to get to know them better? These are opportunities that are right before us, and so many times we'll walk right on by and we lose out on that opportunity. in our schools, in our workplaces. We work side by side with co-workers. We go to school and we're side by side with friends of ours in school. How many times have we had the opportunity to share the Word of God with them, and we fail to do so? There's a world full of people that are struggling. Some that have never even had the opportunity to be enlightened by the Word of God. And we pass those opportunities up. The next question I want us to look at: if I love those only who love me. Now, if I love those who only love me. In other words, they return the love to me, I'll love them. How much love do I have? How deep is my love if that's as far as my love goes? Some people would say, well, that's a lot of love. But how easy it is to love others who love us back. I want us to think about what is the greater love. In Matthew chapter 5, and let's just turn our Bibles back there to Matthew chapter 5, and notice in verse 43 of that passage there, and here Jesus says, He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. Now some people would say, amen to that. That's exactly how it should be. I'll love those who love me back, but if they're going to do evil toward me, I'm going to despise them. Now that is what it has been said in the past. But notice Jesus, He says, but I say to you, that is not the way it should be. Instead, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be, see, we all want to be this, that you all may be the sons of God. Because what does He say there? He says, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Is there any one of us that in a rainstorm, the rain is not falling on our heads because we think we're faithful and righteous? Do we not all get wet whether we're faithful or not? That's what he's trying to say here. He says, God sends the rain on all. God gives the sun unto all. And we need to look at all of mankind. All of us have souls, precious souls. He says, if you love those who love you, He says, what reward really is it? It's very easy. There's no real great reward to it. There's no challenge. There's nothing really to obtain from it because those who you love are loving you back. But when you start thinking about the idea of loving your enemies, doing good things toward those who are actually doing evil toward you, there's where the true reward is. There's where it demonstrates our true love and the depth of our love. For He says here, He goes on to say, do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, He says, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do also? Therefore, He says, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do we do that? Exactly as God has. Those who despise God, those who refuse to hear God, what does He do? He gives them the sunshine. He gives them the rain, just as He does His faithful children. God sent His Son not only to die and suffer and be raised again for the righteous only. He sent His Son for the sins of all of mankind. No greater love, Jesus says in the book of John, than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. In John 3:16, for God so loved not just the righteous, but God loved the world. For God so loved the world that He did what? He gave His only begotten Son. Now there is a true demonstration of love. There is the true depth of what love is manifested according to 1 Corinthians 13. God and His Son demonstrated it to us. It's up to each and every one of us individually to demonstrate the same kind of love. Those attributes being kind, envying not, vaunting or bragging of ourselves not, is not puffed up. We're not arrogant by no means. Do not behave ourselves unseemly. We're not rude. He goes on to say, seeks not her own. We're not easily provoked. Thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity. Rejoices in truth, he says. We bear all things. Patient. Forbearing with others. Believing all things, hoping in all things, and enduring all things. That's true love. And I need to ask myself this question. This is a test. If I love those who only love me, how deep really is my love? Let's go on to the next question. The next question being, if the time I'm given on this earth, now we read Matthew 28, and that is a responsibility that falls upon each and every one of us. That when we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are to share that gospel with others also. That's a responsibility we have. So if the time given on this earth for me is to spread that word, how much time will I owe God? Now think about the way I worded that question. How much time will I owe God? God's given me 24 hours. Each and every one of us have 24 hours in a day. Now granted, there's time for rest so that we can think clearly, that we can focus, that we can be physically fit. But for those waking hours of our lives, the priority in our lives is to spread the gospel, to help others spiritually. Now, of all that time that God has given me, how much have I really used in response to my responsibility? So that brings up that question, how much time do I owe God? When we think about it, again in Matthew 28, 19 through 20, that we're to go out throughout all the nations teaching the gospel. And even that responsibility does not stop at the time of obedience. But we're to help one another in learning more about God. And learning to observe the things that God has commanded us. So there's a continual teaching process that goes on. Our Bible study classes. Some find it unnecessary. It's kind of like a extracurricular in their minds. But see, it truly is important. Home Bible studies. How often do I sit at home and study my Bible? Or once again, how much time am I going to owe God for that? So many people, their Bibles are open during worship service, and sometimes not even that much. But at home, the Bible is never opened. How sad is that? I brought up I heard a preacher one time, this was years ago, back in my younger days, but I heard him in a sermon say that he was at someone's house, and it was brought up. The visiting preacher, they was having a gospel meeting, and he was the visiting preacher. And the father wanted to impress this visiting preacher. So what he did was he said, "Son, go get that book that we always read out of." This will demonstrate how old this story was. The son came back out with the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now that is sad. That is sad that the most important book in our home should be God's Word, and yet it's not used. People use it to press flowers, or they use it to keep recipes and notes in. Back in my childhood, it was always a big thing. You'd go into someone's home and you'd see this huge Bible sitting on a coffee table. But how much dust was on it? Because it wasn't used. It was just there to impress. What we need to be impressed on is not by the book laying on the table, but by the words that are in it. So how much time do I give to that? And then, how much time do I give in sharing that with others? We find in John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus makes this statement. He says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh, He says, when no man can work. There's going to come a time in our lives where I'm not going to be physically fit to be able to get out there as I should. Every day of our lives is one day closer to the grave. God is giving us the health and the ability to do things for Him now. Now is the time to be out there working for the Lord. There's going to come a day in every one of our lives where we're going to be unable to physically get out there and do for the Lord as we so much would desire. And then we're going to look back over our lives and think how much time I've wasted through my life doing other things that distracted me from it. Things that in my younger days I thought were more important than worshiping and serving the Lord. These are questions we need to think about and be honest with ourselves as we answer them. Another question I want us to look at is this, that one day, each and every one of us, I will give an account, you will give an account of the deeds done in our bodies. Every one of us are going to have to give an account of our lives, how we've lived our lives. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we are going to have to answer for it. Now, some of us kind of just put that back in the back of our minds and we really don't want to focus on it. We don't want to think about it a lot because we think it's way off in the future. But it could be right next door. It could be right before us. That our lives will end. God has not given a set date, at least not that anyone knows of, not even His Son. But rest assured, there is a day that God has set aside, that He's going to send His Son again to judge each and every one of us according to how we've lived our lives. These questions that we've already looked at, we're going to have to answer for. So we need to ask ourselves, did I invite Christ in or did I cast Him out? We find in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, again it says there, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. There's no second chance. No other opportunities. You know, I've watched some of these movies where, you know, the person ends up in front of the gates of heaven and they're going to be, and of course he's going to be rejected, but he pleads for a second chance, so they send him back to earth to make up for what lost time he had before. That's not going to happen. That's all fictitious. Rest assured, when we physically die on this earth, our time is up. Every opportunity that God has put before us and we failed at, we can't make up. Everything that we should have been doing for the Lord and serving Him and worshiping Him and being faithful unto Him, all that time is going to be lost. And it cannot be made up. because this will be it. Each and every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each and every one of us are going to have to answer to Him as to why we did or did not do the things that we did. One of the greatest invitations that we find is from our... It is the greatest invitation. I think I shared it with you the last time I was here. We find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ saying unto each and every one of us, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart." What greater invitation could we ask for? And so many times, just as the question is presented before us, we reject the invitation. We find in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, we find there our Lord and Savior. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door. I am knocking on your door. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me." How many of us are hearing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we are not opening the door unto him? You might say, "Well, I've obeyed the gospel. I opened the door." But how many of us are pushing him back out now? Now that we've recognized the responsibilities of being a Christian, sometimes that's what happens. As a faithful member, we become unfaithful and we start shoving Christ out of our lives and shutting the door behind him. Sadly to say, we're going to face that day. We're going to have to answer for what our Lord and Savior. He is our great judge. And we will be judged by every word that is spoken right here in God's Word. Every one of our lives will be laid out before us. What will your answer be? How will you react to the things that you thought may have been in secret? All those things are going to be exposed. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing is secret from God. Our lives are laid out like a map. They're there for the looking, for the observation. God is observing each and every one of our lives. How will I live my life from this day forward? Am I going to be looking for those opportunities? And not just looking for them, but grabbing onto those opportunities and making good use, being beneficial in service in the kingdom of God? If you're not a faithful Christian, the lesson is yours. The test is complete. I need to ask myself, how did I do? What grade did I get? You know, a lot of times in the grade schools, I remember as growing up, a lot of times the teachers, I hated it too, but the teachers would give us a pretest before we'd even study a subject. Well, it was for them to understand and kind of focus in on the weak areas that the students had. All right, the student doesn't know this much about it, and so I need to work a little harder at teaching them that. But it was a pretest. You might say this is a pretest. So now I know the weaknesses I have, and I know where I need to have strength. I need to know, and this is going to help, I hope, for each and every one of us to be able to grow in ourselves and be stronger and more beneficial. So that when we do stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that we can hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Isn't that what we all want to hear? I don't know of anybody, truly, that wants to spend an eternity in hellfire. We're all looking for that home in heaven. But it's going to require us rolling our sleeves up and digging deep and working hard to get there. The challenge is up to each and every one of us as to how we will do it. It can be accomplished, and believe it, it takes camaraderie. It takes us working together to encourage one another and build each other up, working together to accomplish the same goal, eternity in heaven. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, water and clothing is prepared and you can be baptized into Christ Jesus today. You can begin your journey as a child of God, faithful unto Him, ready to serve Him, ready to move on and grow. As a child of God, each and every one of us need to look at our lives and say, I know there's areas that I need to grow in. If I've not been unfaithful to God, I need to make corrections. That requires praying to God and asking Him to forgive me of my weaknesses and my downfalls. But not to stay down, but get myself up and get busy doing what I need to be doing for the Lord. We have an opportunity right now to correct those errors in our lives. While together we stand and sing the invitation song, let us sing.